Worship and knowing the Word are some of the primary responsibilities of the Christian. In this series of messages, Spring Bible Conference 2024, listen in as guest speaker Brother Sam Davison opens the Word of God.
I've never preached a revival from the whole book of Jonah. I've preached a sermon here and then there and such as that, but never gone through the book of Jonah in a revival meeting. So this afternoon, one of our graduates texts me just as I was getting ready to come, as a matter of fact, and he didn't realize I was on the West Coast too, probably thought we were already out of church. And so he texted and he said, "I'm preaching from Jonah tonight, and some story that I had told reminded him of something." He said, I wish you'd let me know exactly how that went. I'd like to use it in the book of Jonah as I preach tonight." Well, I didn't have time to answer him, so I just think I'll use it. That's what I'm planning. I'll tell him later. I said, "That's funny. You text me just at the right time. I might not use it too, but if I have the presence of mind to, I believe I will." All right, so let's go to the book of Jonah. Let's see now. How many of you actually read the book of Jonah or the first chapter today? Oh, I'm sorry. It's not good enough. In fact, the percentage is so low that now I add 15 minutes, not counting the 15 I was going to take off. So that's a half hour. But that's all right. I'm not going anywhere anyway. So here we are in the book of Jonah. Let's stand together, and we're going to read almost all of chapter number 1, shall we? And if you need to remain seated, obviously that's fine. Jonah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind," not just a wind, a great wind, "into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest," not just a tempest, a mighty tempest "in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots. The sailors did. They said, Let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Now that ought to raise your eyebrow right there. But anyway, he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared, and the Lord, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. The Lord willing, we'll pick up there tomorrow night. I want to preach to you a few moments tonight on what I call the most shocking point from the story of Jonah, or the most shocking part of the story of Jonah. There are several shocking things we'll call attention to, but then I want to major on what seems, in my estimation, and I hope I can take you along with me in this, in my estimation, would be the most shocking part. So, Father, we are grateful tonight to have this opportunity to assemble together on this Lord's Day evening. I pray that you would bless our time in the Word. I do pray, O God, that it might be profitable and helpful. And I do pray that you would help me to have the presence of mind and the clarity to make the message clear, and might it be effectual. And for it to be effectual, that is, to accomplish the purpose for which the word is to be preached, then we acknowledge our dependence upon the working of your Holy Spirit. It has been mentioned already just a few minutes ago by the pastor that mere oratory is not going to get the job done. There must be the conviction, the working, the prompting of your blessed Holy Spirit for these words to have lasting effect, eternal effect, and to be effectual in our lives. So I pray that would be the case, and we acknowledge, O Lord, our dependence upon you, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, and I know, that if you went out here to the general public and you mentioned or asked somebody about the prophet Jonah or the book of Jonah, that the primary response would be, oh, yeah, that's the guy that was swallowed by the whale, and allegedly, after 3 days and three nights, the whale spit him out upon the land, and he lived through it, and on and on. And so that's how many would look at it, just at a very surface level. But I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room that understands that it is not here for entertainment. It is an interesting story. There's no question about that. It's a very unique situation. There's no question about that. But it's not here just for entertainment, nor should it be read to children or anybody else just for the sake, well, here's a funny story, or here's an interesting story, and such as that. No, it's here for far, far greater purposes than that. Because, see, God had a purpose for Jonah, and God had a mission for Jonah. And Jonah, as you can tell, made up his mind that he's not going to cooperate with God on this matter. And so then the story develops stage by stage, and it has an incredible ending as well, a very unusual ending. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that there are some shocking facts here, or there are some shocking points in this account. By shock, I mean that when you read them, you think, what? What did I just read? Or what is this about? Are you serious? This really happened, or that's really how he thought and what he said? And before we really get into it, I might just remind you that Jonah was a prophet. Now, when you think about the prophets, who do you think about? Well, you know, we have had it presented to us that there are major prophets and minor prophets, but that basically only has to do the classification with the size of the prophecy. But if a man was a prophet of God, then whatever he said was major, I guarantee you that. Regardless if his volume was very small or if it's very large, like an Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And so I'm going to say to you that Jonah was no minor prophet. He was a prophet of God. And as a matter of fact, Jesus, in addressing the people of his day, made reference to Jonah the prophet. So this gives, in spite of what we read here, and some of the incredible things that we read, and some of the things that don't really make a lot of sense to us, in spite of that, this man was a prophet of God, which, in fact, makes some of his behavior so shocking, or startling, if shocking isn't a good word, startling, or surprising to us, and makes us say, what is this about? So let's begin to look and see that, number one, as you begin to look in verse number 3, the Bible says, after he got his marching orders from the Lord to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against their wickedness that has come up before God, these words are shocking in relation to a prophet of God, where it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, did you read what I read? This man says, I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, a couple of things about that. From where Jonah would have been, if you look on a map, it tells in another passage where he was raised. And so you look from where he was raised to Nineveh, and you would have gone from where he was to the northeast about a 3 or 4 days journey, and he would have been to Nineveh. But Nineveh said, I'm not going that way. I'm going to flee. Why are you going to flee, Jonah? Because I'm getting away from what? From your responsibility in Nineveh? I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's what the scripture says. So he really had it in his mind that I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now, there's some debate about this, but most are pretty much in agreement that Tarshish would have been an island way out west of Spain. So that if you would look on a map or do the research on it, you would find here is Nineveh up here about 3 days' journey away, and here is Tarshish, and the difference between Tarshish and Nineveh would be over 2,000 miles, which in that day is a massive journey. And so it would be about 2,000 or more miles, depending on the exact location of this place or island called Tarshish. And so he's going to go that way, and he thinks, God wants me to go that way, I'm going that way. Why are you doing that? Because I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. And so I have this imagination of mine, so I often do interviews with some of the characters of the Bible. So I would like to sit down to Jonah and recount this thing and say, Jonah, what were you thinking? I mean, what were you going to do? He said, well, I was going to flee from the presence of the Lord. But now, Jonah, you're a prophet of God. And you had to know that in the book of Moses or the books of Moses, you would have had occasion to read about forevermore Adam and Eve trying to hide from the Lord. Now, how'd that go? Well, Jonah might have answered, yeah, I know, but that was a long time ago. See, because back then they didn't have any boats, they didn't have any seas or any oceans. And what I'm thinking is, if God's going to be doing business over there in Nineveh, I'm going that way, and I'll be far from the presence of the Lord because I'm taking a ship, and I'm going far that way from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah, you're a prophet in the latter times of the kings. So you already have the writings of the great King David. And the great King David wrote in the 139th Psalm, he wrote that you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. That he knows our uprising. He knows our downsitting. He knows our thoughts afar off. Lo, he knows every word under our tongue. He knows if we go this way, that way, or that way, he is there. If I ascend into the heights, there he is. If I descend into the lower parts of the earth, he's there. You've already read from the servant of God, from David himself, that you can't flee from the presence of God. So what did you think that you could do? If you could go far enough away from where God was working over there, that God wouldn't be over there? Didn't you read the prophet Isaiah that said God inhabits eternity? That means there's not a place he isn't. Anywhere? And you're going to do what? Run from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's what Jonah said. And I'm just saying, for a man to think that way, he had to be in a terrible spiritual condition. For a man that is called a prophet of God to think that he could actually run from the presence of God and be good for it, Something's wrong with his thinking about God. That's the first thing. The second thing I notice that is shocking, that the pagan sailors, now these are pagan sailors. We can probably imagine, I mean, it's pretty much this way, I think, at least. It's pretty much this way on the matters of the shipping and on the sea all over the world. That on any given great ship that would be transferring cargo and going from here there internationally, it would be multinational. In other words, there'd be people that would be on that ship from everywhere. Probably they spoke from all kinds of languages if you had a big, massive crew. And so Jonah is on this ship, and there are pagan sailors there. And these pagan sailors, what is so incredible in my thinking is this, is that these sailors who were aware that they are in no normal circumstance. There's nothing about here that tells us that these were all novices at this work of the sea. As a matter of fact, I think every indication is that these would have been veterans of the sea. So they had probably seen storms before. But they knew that this is the mother of storms. They knew that this is not any storm that they have seen before. And as a matter of fact, the Word of God makes it very clear to us that the wind was blowing. But it wasn't just a wind. It was a great wind. Now, I've done a little research on this. Whenever the Bible says, like, Jesus preached to multitudes, if it was a multitude, then you can measure maybe a multitude of people like this. But when the Word of God says it was a great multitude, it goes out like this. I'm just talking about, it's not like it expanded a little bit. It means that it's massive. So this wasn't just a wind. This was a great wind. I'm talking a real wind, a great wind it was. And the tempest was not just a tempest, but a mighty tempest. And the same thing is true there. If a tempest is this big, a mighty tempest is this big, so to speak, if you just kind of get your mind around that. So here are the sailors, and they are in this incredible and mighty and horrible tempest and storm, and they are afraid. Did you know what they did? You noticed what they did, didn't you? They prayed. Here are pagan sailors, and they started praying. Well, I know, but they were pagans and heathens, so they were probably praying to idols. Well, let's just put it this way. This storm was bad enough that they all got religion. We'll just kind of say it in general terms, because they had religion. You might have had somebody in there that worshipped Ashtoreth, and you might have had somebody else that worshipped Baal, and somebody else that worshipped Dagon, and somebody else that worshipped this one and that one and the gods of all the pagans that were around there. What we do know is this, that they begin to pray. And they begin to pray to their own deities, that is, deity in their own imagination. There's not actually deities out there. But in their imagination there is. And so they, in their imagination, are crying out and asking for help and calling upon their gods and praying and calling upon him. And as they prayed, The captain of the ship notices that this guest that they had on there, a man by the name of Jonah, is nowhere to be found. He finds out he's asleep. So while the pagans pray, the prophet of God sleeps. And the master of the ship goes down and reminds him, look, bud, if this ship goes down, you're going down with it. And I don't know what you're doing down here sound asleep, nor how you can sleep, but you need, whoever your God is, you better cry out too. We've had storms less than this that caused us to have religion. This is the worst we've seen, and you better be seeking God and praying to your God. Do you know the Bible never says he did? He doesn't. So how about that? You got a prophet of the God who is, and the pagans with imaginary gods, and they're praying, and he isn't. That's incredible. Something to think about. This man is really, really spiritually in a bad way. So when Jonah didn't cooperate, they suspected this could be happening because of this stranger that came on here. So we got to find out. So they cast lots. And maybe somebody's here, I don't know. Maybe somebody's saying, well, I don't understand this casting lots. I've seen in the Bible often where they cast lots. Well, I don't know who to give credit for this, but just to simplify things, somebody put it this way, men roll the dice and God makes the right dots come up. so that somehow when they cast lots, it was often revealed who the guilty party was. You might remember in the days of the judges when they, I can't come up with the guy's name right now, but he took the Babylonish garment and the wedges of gold, and they found out it was him by casting lots. And so they had this process, and God had to be involved in it so they would have an understanding. So they cast lots. So here's all the men, and they're casting lots, and I doubt it was a roll of dice, but I'm just trying to get us to think of something that they would have done that would reveal that, uh-oh, it's his number. The lot fell on him. There's the guilty party. And so they did just that, and the dots came up that it was Jonah. And so they immediately, they go and talk to Jonah. And when they talk to Jonah, they say, who are you anyway? We've cast lots. We're out here praying to our gods and nothing is happening. The wind is still strong, stronger than we've ever seen. And the tempest is still mighty, mightier than we've ever seen. Who are you anyway? And if you look with me down in the verse, it's really interesting. In verse number 9, Jonah said unto them, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Well, nothing about his actions at that particular time said he feared the Lord. Somebody help me on that, please. Nothing about his action. He's not praying. He's not seeking God. He's not acknowledging that he's running from God as yet. I'm just saying, this man says, I am in Hebrew. Well, that got their attention right there, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Excuse me just a second. In other words, Jonah's just making it known to them, I serve the God who is. You're praying to imaginary gods that only exist in your imagination, and I'm praying to God who not only exists and is, but he made the sea that we're sailing on. And he made the earth, and he made the heavens, and he made everything that is. I am a prophet or a servant of God who is God, and I fear him. You're not where you're supposed to be, and you fear him? Isn't that a little double talk there? Isn't that a little contradiction of sorts there? If you really feared the God, wouldn't he be in Nineveh instead of running to Tarshish? He never made it to Tarshish. In fact, we don't know exactly how far he made it, but far, far from Tarshish would be the common conclusion. And so here is Jonah, and he said, this is who I am. Well, right then, did you notice in verse number 10 where the Bible says, and the men were exceedingly afraid. Now, why did they say that when they heard he was a Hebrew? Why did they say that? Well, because the whole world knew that these Israelites that are now occupying the land and that are the object of hatred to most of the rest of the world. Is everybody tuning into this, please? That they are the object of hatred to most of, if not all, the rest of the known world. They hate them. And they also know about these Hebrews that they were once under Egyptian bondage. But they got out of Egyptian bondage, not because they flexed their muscles and told Pharaoh, we'll show you a thing or two. No, but because of what? Their God, who brought the plagues upon them, who parted the waters of the sea so that they might cross on dry ground, who provided for them all the while that they were on the wilderness journey for 40 years. He fed them literally for 40 years. He fed them with bread that literally came down from heaven 6 days a week. And he caused in a place and an area where there was no water, he caused water to come out of the rock and flood the dry places of the desert. They knew about this God. And they knew also about the victories that they had when they went into the land of Canaan. And they also knew about a man by the name of David who became the greatest king on the planet and was followed by his son, who developed the most glorious kingdom on the planet. And as a matter of fact, Solomon lifted Israel. God used him to lift Israel to new heights in the world till the greatest empire on planet Earth was the nation of Israel. And Moses, and people were coming from all over the world. Did I say Moses? I meant Solomon. And they were coming from all over the world to see the wisdom of Solomon and the wealth of Solomon and the power of Solomon. And I might just remind you, nobody wanted to do fighting or war with Israel in those days. No siree. Because of what? God. God. And when these sailors heard he's a Hebrew, We know the stories of the God of the Hebrews all the way from Egypt, the wilderness, the land of Canaan, the enemies that have come against them. We know the might and the prowess of this nation when they are submitted to their God. Their God is indeed God. They knew that, and they were greatly afraid. That's what the Bible says. They were afraid. Well, they said to him in verse 11, what are we supposed to do with you anyway? Because we truly believe that having cast lots, we have strong evidence that you are the reason for this storm. It's not just a storm that happened. It's a storm brought by your God. Now, what are we supposed to do with you? This is shocking. It really is. Look at verse 11. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Now, excuse me, let's say they were somewhere out in the Mediterranean Sea, which is very likely. So this would have been this massive body of water. There was a storm. Maybe everybody likes to use the word unprecedented today. This may have been an unprecedented storm that was taking place here. And so in the midst of this storm and the danger of death and destruction, Jonah, what are we supposed to do with you? Jonah would rather be cast into the deep than submit himself to do what God said. Wouldn't this have been a great thing right here if Jonah would have just said, yes, I'm the reason. I'm running from God. If you guys will just give me a few minutes to be alone with God, I'll repent and humble myself before God, and I'll do what God's asked me to do. And I guarantee you, had he done that, the storm would have stopped just like that. But nope, Jonah's not there. No, sir. I mean, this is amazing. Excuse me just a second. Did we talk about this? This is a prophet of God. Jesus himself said, Jonah the prophet. So this isn't some just guy out here wandering around that is of no significance. No, sir, my friend. He is a prophet of God. Now, excuse me. We also don't know what are the things Jonah might have done in his work. We don't know. I have no idea. There's nothing about the book that Jonah wrote and recorded all the things that are done. We have a recording about what took place in Jonah's life. But it's very possible that he did some preaching before this. I said it's very likely that he had spoken the word of God before this. So this is a man that knew the word of God, that knew the mind of God as God made it known to him, and a man who would perhaps as a prophet had spoken forth the word of God, you know, like the prophets do, thus saith the Lord. And it's very likely Jonah would have been in some scenarios or situations where he would have said, thus saith the Lord. And do you know what he says? Throw me overboard. I'd rather face the depths of the stormy waters of the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, they call it. I'd rather face that than do what God told me to do. Wow. You think when a man, excuse me just a second, you think when a man gets so inward and so selfish, so full of hate to people that God wants to show mercy and grace to, do you think, I'm just saying, do you think that his thinking can really go strange and really go weird? I'm telling you it does. Because this is a man that was not focused on God and his purposes and his will. He was focused upon his own, hatred towards the Ninevites and the Assyrians, main city of the Assyrians. And so his hatred for them, his utter disdain at thinking about going there and preaching to them and calling them to repentance. No, throw me over into the sea. I would rather die than obey God. I almost guarantee you, Pastor, there would have been a day in Jonah's life that said, you're going to get so backslidden someday, you'd rather die than do what God wants you to do. I imagine he would have said, no, how dumb do I look anyway? No, that's not going to happen. But it did. Take me and cast me overboard. And you know what? The sailors, it turns out, they had more compassion for human life than Jonah did. Because here's one man, and they wouldn't even throw him overboard at that instant to preserve their own lives. They kept rowing. That's what it says down there in verse number 11. What shall we do? And he said, throw me overboard. 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them. Excuse me just a second. They had such regard for human life. Heathens,
pagans, they had such regard for human life, instead of just chunking him overboard, they said, no, we don't want to waste that life, or we don't want to put him in the depths of the sea. We don't want that kind of blood on our hand. We don't want that on our conscience. Let's try. And they kept rowing and they kept working, but to no avail, until they had no recourse. And Jonah, just to show how heartless he was, God was about to judge a city of 120,000 minimum. 120,000 people that would perish, Ninevites. And God said, I'll spare them if they repent when you confront their wickedness. Jonah's basic response, read between the lines, it's there, let them perish. Let them perish. And here are pagans that cared about one man's life enough to keep rowing and to keep trying. Have we discussed yet that Jonah was a prophet of God? That Jesus said, Jonah the prophet? I think we've mentioned that, haven't we? And that's his behavior. And that's his action. So if you look down at verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. In verse number 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O God. O Lord, here they are crying to Jonah's God. Amazing. This is incredible. They are crying to Jonah's God, and they say, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. We don't want his blood on our hands. Help us, Lord. And they're crying out to a God they don't even know. They're crying out to Jonah's God. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging like that. So it reminds you of Jesus saying, peace be still, doesn't it? And the winds and the waves stopped. They tossed Jonah overboard, and God, who is every bit involved in this, and the seas lay down, and they're quiet, and they're safe. And the men all shouted and sang songs. No, actually, verse 16 it says, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, somebody says, do you think those men got saved? I'm not able to say that. It doesn't say much more beyond this, but it does say right here at this point that they recognize this is, see the Lord in verse number 16, all capital letters. They realized this wasn't one of their pagan deities. This wasn't one that was a figment of the imagination. This is the God who is the self-sufficient, self-existent one. This is the God who, in fact, is the creator, like Jonah said, of the heavens and the earth and everything that is. And they knew that was him. And they began to fear God exceedingly. And they offered sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. Look in verse 16. And they made vows to God. Very likely, they turned from their paganism to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's very, very possible. I can't say any more than that, but is that a possibility? Sure looks like it's at least a possibility. Yeah, that's what happened. Amazing. But here's the most shocking thing to me. Is that after all these years, after receiving the full revelation of God, which we have in our hand, the full revelation of God, I believe with all of my heart that I hold in my hand the perfect, inspired, preserved word of the living God. We have it. And it's available. You may be a new Christian. It's available to you. You may have been saved 5, 10, 15 years ago. And maybe you've grown in increments, but you know, I'm not yet a mature Christian. I know there is a ways to go. It may be that it's the process of growth. It may be that you've taken 2 steps forward and 1 step back. That happens in many a person's life. That comes to know the Lord, and they're taking these steps of growth and progress, and the next thing you know, it's like, where are they? And they need some help, and they need some restoration. They need some recovery. That happens. It happened to some of Jesus' disciples. Come on. This isn't impossible for us to think about. But the most shocking thing to me is after all of this time, and after such accounts in the Bible, that we have no need to look at this as just a children's Bible storybook. We can look at it like we're going to do these nights together. And we're going to see the significance of this and just how powerful this actual story is and what it says to us and what it has to do with our life. Come on, Jonah lived way back there. He was this kind of weird guy that was a prophet of God and he ran from God. I mean, how could this possibly affect my life? I'm just telling you right now, God had a purpose for Jonah. God had purpose for his life. God had a mission for his life. And Jonah chose to run from God, and God dealt with him. I said, God dealt with him. Oh, my soul, did God deal with him? And the Word of God is speaking to us, not about Jonah. His record settled a long time ago. When you look in the Bible like this, then you see that God is talking to you about you. About you. It's real easy to us to take our Bible and beat Jonah over the head. It's real easy for us around crucifixion time and before Easter time to take Peter and his denial and beat him over the head. Excuse me just a second. You can do that. But God didn't put that in his word so that we might pass judgment on the failures of the past. God gave us his word so his word might pass judgment on us. That is not a popular concept. That is not a comfortable concept, but it is a biblical concept. So you and I talk about Jonah, not so we can say, yeah, Jonah, I mean, some prophet he was. No, that's not how we're talking about Jonah. That's not why we talk about Peter and the failures of Peter. I never knew him. I know not the man. Cursing, I know not the man. And we beat Simon Peter. His record was settled long ago. Yours is still in progress, and so is mine. Now, what are we going to learn from this? And the shocking thing I see, that after all this time, and after all the revelation of God, and as long as his word has been spread and preached, and as long as some of us have known the Lord, I'm 78 years old, I confess that this morning. I got saved when I was 6. My soul, I've been saved 72 years. He says, yeah, that doesn't even sound right. I've been saved 72 years. Never, you can ask my wife, well, what kind of, I mean, I often say, how dumb do I look? But I quit doing that because people keep telling me. But anyway, here's my wife sitting right over here. I mean, she and I have lived together going on 58 years together. And I still have learning to do. I'm still a student of the Word of God. I am still a person that's trying to learn what it is to be a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. I still have to have correction from the Word of God. I still have to receive chastening from the hand of God. God's not done with my life yet. And so, therefore, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to be wrong-headed on some things. I'm going to try my way instead of God's way. All of these things are going to happen. It doesn't matter. As long as you have the sanity and the saneness of mind to make decisions and choices, you and I are going to need to come to the same place that Jonah came to. We're going to have to come and say, I'm going to do God's will or I'm going to do things my way. And after all this time, there are still people who think they can hide from God. What are you talking about? No, there's still people, probably some sitting in this room. I can't go around and say, you. I'm not able to do that. But out of this many people, what do you think? Everybody here is in lockstep with the will of God. Or do you think there might be some people that are having some ups and downs and some struggles in their Christian life and self is getting in the way and what God has led them to do in the next step is not really a step they want to take. What God wants added to their life, they're not really, that's going to have to, you know, I'd have to change a lot of the things that I do and my schedule and such as that if I add that to my life in the service and in the will of God. And there are other people that say, no, now wait, I'm putting away the bad stuff, the drugs and all the immorality and the bad stuff, but I'm not willing to put that away. No, that's still very dear to me. And there are still people here that think they can do things their way or run from God's will and everything's going to work out just fine. How can you say that? Why can't we learn? You can't run from God. I love the proverb that says, there's no wisdom nor counsel, nor understanding against God. What, you know, excuse me just a second, you know God's prompting your heart to either put something away or add something to your life, and you're not willing to do it, and you think you're okay? What do you think? You got some kind of plan to exercise wisdom against God? He owns you. He bought you by the blood of His Son. He put His Holy Spirit in you. He gave you His Word. He gave you a church where you can hear the Word of God and be challenged, admonished, fed, and strengthened. Then God comes along in your life, and it's more than just going to church and going home, going to church and going to home. No, if you have a heart for God and you pay attention, God's going to speak to you, and He's going to say to you, this is what I want of your life. And there are some things He's going to do that's going to stretch you. Some things are not something that's a big part of your ambition. And you're either going to pull a Jonah and run this way when God said that way, or you're going to say, yes, Lord, and do what He said to do. But let's get one thing straight. You can't run from God. Let's get this straight. You can't hide from God. Adam and Eve couldn't. Jonah couldn't. And you put your name there, you won't either. You can't. You don't have wisdom against God. You don't have any counsel or understanding that will, excuse me, stand up to the will of God and say, see, my way's better than God's way. There's no such thing as that. And that there are still Jonas, maybe in this room right here, possibly in this room right here, that are still trying to do what you would agree Jonah couldn't do. No, if you're a thinking person, you would agree. That's right, Jonah, my soul, what he thought he could run from God who is God. And yet you're trying your own act of running from God? Mm-mm. I tried it. I did. I know I'm old, but I got a pretty good memory. I can remember back when I said to my dad, the summer I would turn 16. This is July, I'm going to turn 16 in August, 5th of August. I said to my dad at the supper table one night after the day's work, my dad was a farmer, we're doing hay and all kinds of stuff, and so we're sitting there at the table, and I said to my dad, just about to turn 16, already had my own car, just waiting to get a driver's license and have a time. And so here I am, and I said to my dad, Dad, I'm not going to youth camp this year. And my dad put down his fork at that round dinner table of our family. And my dad put down his fork and looked across the table and he said, boy, you're going to camp. I said, I believe I will. I believe I'll just go. Because I have brothers 8 and 10 years older than me, and you don't mess with Dad. You know, so there's no need sitting there and arguing about it. And I said, yeah, I'm going to camp. But what I said is, in my heart, I'm going to camp, but I'm not going to camp. You know what I mean by that? I'm going to go, but I know how these preachers work. I know how K.P. Smith up at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, Glenn Smith is his name. I remember the way this guy could tell tear-jerking stories. I'm telling you what, he could tell them. And they got more fantastic every year. At least that's the way it seemed to me. And then there was Dan Allen. He was strong and tough and mean. I loved his preaching, man. He's in your face, and he'd walk right down where you're sitting, and he'd preach, and spit would fly everywhere. And I thought, oh, man, this is great. I thought that was great preaching. And I said, but I know how they work. Then they give an invitation. At the invitation, everybody comes down. They hug each other and bawl and squall at the altar and blow their nose all over the place and everything. And I said, no, that ain't me. I'll guarantee you. No, I'm going, but I'm not going. They're not getting to me this year. So I went to camp trying to be too cool for Sunday school. You know what I mean? Just an attitude. My mom went too. That's always a blessing when you have a godly mother and you're backslidden. She goes to camp. And so mom went too. And we went to camp. And so I didn't. I held out. Tuesday, hillside lesson. They didn't bother me. Not this year. No, they got me before. Not this year. And Tuesday night, preached, and sure enough, people came. Man, things were happening. I'm sitting back there way, way above all of this kind of stuff that's going on, thinking about my future and what I'm going to do and such as that. Yep. Can't wait till I get my car. That's going to be a new world of freedom, I thought. There's two or three stories about that. It didn't quite work out like I thought, but nonetheless. And so then on Wednesday morning, had the hillside lesson out there in the mountains, about 7,500 to 8,000 feet in Silver State Baptist, south of Denver, up there in the Rockies. Beautiful setting out there, man, the pine trees and the smell of the air and everything, just it wasn't Oklahoma, but it was very nice. And so I'm sitting there listening to all this, and I'm thinking, oh, nice try. Here we go again, the stories and everything like that. Wednesday night, went to church, and Harvey Springer, the founder of the camp, was preaching. Harvey Springer was a legendary preacher in his own time. He's about 2 inches taller than me and a big man, a hunk of a man. And I mean, a man's voice deep and everything, cowboy boots, the whole cowboy bit, hat, bolo tie, the whole thing. And Harvey Springer was a strong and powerful preacher known all over the United States. And so he was the founder of the camp, and he was preaching that night. And he was preaching. Guess what he was preaching on? Jonah. And I'm sitting back there, and I liked Harvey Springer. I was afraid of him. I considered myself cool. But when he and I crossed on the street, I ducked over at the side and just hope he didn't see me, because I don't want any confrontations with Harvey Springer. And he got up and preached that night. And my soul, he's preaching about Jonah running from God. And he's preaching about how some of the young people are sitting out here. Some of you young people have a good mom and dad that love you and pray for you and keep you in church and under the sound of the Word of God. Read the Bible in the home and pray. That was our home. He was describing our home. Some of you got a pastor that's faithful and he cares about you and he loves you. You got somebody working with the young people that loves you and cares for you. That was me. My pastor was a wonderful man. He loved our family. He loved me. I knew he did. From the time I was younger than that, I knew my pastor loved us and he cared about my life. And Harvey Springer saying, some of you got this. And he started listing all the benefits and everything that he called a benefit to a child of God and why we should be where we're supposed to be with God. It was true in my life. I had all of these privileges and all of these benefits. And he said, and you're running from God. You're like Jonah and you're running from God. Big old man up there. And he got excited and he went up into the choir loft of that old rustic camp where there were wooden folding chairs, and I don't know what he was doing, but he turned his back on the audience, folded up a chair, and just threw it out there. There's about 500 campers out there. People started scattering and banged off of the wood benches out there. Everybody's looking back to see, is there any blood anywhere? Because I'm serious. You wonder, what on earth? And by the time you look back up here, there's an upright piano, and he's standing on top of the upright piano, cowboy boots and all, and talking about Jonah running from God. And there's some of you that have every privilege, at least as much as Jonah had, and you're running from God in your life right now. And I knew it was me. I knew it was me. And I sat there thinking, if this man will ever stop his mouth, I will go down to the altar, I will squall and bawl and blow my nose, and I'm going to get right with God. He was preaching about Jonah running from God. I'm so glad he did. I said, I'm so glad he did. And maybe in your case, it's not a matter of a lifetime commitment like preaching. Maybe not. God called me to preach when I was 16. 3 weeks after camp, went home. We were home. We're in our Sunday night service. And the relatively new independent Baptist church in our town of 5,000 people probably had a grand total of 40 people there on that night. Our pastor, Dan Tidwell, was up there preaching his heart out like the whole world was listening. I mean, just preaching the Word of God. And I remember sitting back there right about where you are. I remember sitting right there, and I knew. I didn't hear a voice. I didn't hear a voice. No lightning flash, nothing like that. But in my heart, I knew the only thing I can do with my life and please God is preach the Bible. I knew that. I knew it. Just how did you know that? I don't know how I knew it. I just knew it. I call it the witness of the Holy Spirit. I think I have the Bible on that, that the Holy Spirit is able to convince us and convict us of the things that are right. And I knew this isn't me. This is not what I wanted. I was going to play baseball for the St. Louis Cardinals, don't forget, or basketball for the Boston Celtics. Okay, so I overestimated my ability a little bit. But that's what I wanted to do. That's what I was about. And if I wasn't going to do that, I wanted to farm with and like my dad. He's a wheat farmer and a cattleman. And I loved everything about the farm life. I loved the farm life. You can ask my wife. Somebody ask her. If Brother Sam could go anywhere in the country and do what he wanted to away from Oklahoma, what would he do? My wife said he'd go up to Kansas and watch him cut wheat and get on a combine. Because it's just in my blood. I love that kind of stuff. I really and truly do. And those were my ambitions. I wasn't sitting there, oh, I'd like to be a preacher. Oh, I'd like to be a Harvey Springer. Oh, I'd like to do this. That was the farthest thing from my wish list or what I wanted to be. But I knew if I say no to God, I'm pulling a Jonah and running from God. And I surrendered that night to preach. Went through my senior year of high school. Had met Sandra. Her family came into our church. That's another story. And I just fell for her. Lock, stock, and barrel, as they say. And, yeah, so she became my gal. And I should have gone to Bible college. But I said, I'm not going to Bible college. Leave her back in our high school with a bunch of weirdo guys that are there. That ain't going to happen. So I'm going to stay there and protect her. Well, I was not doing what God wanted me to do. And I fell in with the wrong crowd. Is everybody with me here? You know, whoever invented peer pressure, God bless them. If it wasn't for peer pressure, we'd have to take responsibility for our own choices and decisions. And so my life went awry, and I got far from God. While I was a year out of high school, working, making money, bought a better car, all the whole bit. Acting weird and wild, and I'm ashamed of myself. About lost her as my girlfriend because she wasn't going to go with a guy that was living like I was. Had always got along with my parents, last kid at home out of six, and having trouble with getting along with my dad and my mom, which was totally unusual. My dad and I were very close, and my mom, if you can't get along with her, you can't get along with anybody. And I was having trouble there. I was having dreams at night. Dreams. I'd go to bed at night right during the harvest in the year after I'd been out of high school a year, and I'm in this Jonah mode running from God. And I'd go to bed at night and dream about the combine, dream about falling into the header, and I would get harvested, fall right into the header. We farmed where there were creek banks and some large creek banks, and I remember the tractor in my dream rolling off, and I'm under the tractor, and I'm waking up at night with a cold sweat. My soul, I'm 18 years old. We work like a dog. A kid should go to bed and go to sleep, but I couldn't. And I was just afraid and unhappy and miserable and making everybody else miserable around me. And I knew I was running from God. Yeah, through the process of time that summer, I just remember sitting at a stop sign right by the church. It was a rainy day and I couldn't work. We couldn't do our farm work. She's working in a drugstore and I'm going to go pick her up and we're going to eat a hamburger together on her lunch hour. And I got to wait a while on her, so I'm riding around the town square. That's what we did in those days, ride around the square. You ride around, wave at all your friends, and you turn around and go the other way and wave at them again. So that's pretty much what we did. And I drove up by the church to go down by the park, Lions Park, and the swimming pool there. And you turn around and come back and go around the square again. And I pull up to the stop sign, 11th and Cedar, and there's my pastor's car right there. Green 62 Chevy sitting there, ugly car, sitting there. And I said, Brother Dan's here today. And something said in my heart, go talk to him. I said, no, I'm talking to him. And I went on down to the swimming pool, went around the square, came back. I'm sitting at the same place. And I sat there and I start shaking. And I know God's saying, you got to get this right. I did it the third time. And the third time, it was like I knew in my heart. I just knew. If I don't do it now, it's probably too late. Now, I can't prove that. But that's the conviction I had about it. And I went in. The door was closed in his office. Come in. I opened the door and he said, well, hello, Sam. What do you want? And I said, Brother Dan. And that's all I could say. And I told him, I know I've been running from God. He knew it. He set me down on the couch. And in the 21st century,
it would have been appropriate for him to come and say, bless your heart, we love you, and we've been praying for you. But no, not him. He got in my face for about an hour and told me what a scuzzball I was for treating my parents the way I did, having a girlfriend like Sandy and living like I'd been living. And I mean, he let me have it. He let me have it. So I was feeling terrible when I went in there, and worse after I'd been there an hour. But it's exactly what I needed. And I got beside the couch and said, I'm not running from God. Now, yours may not have to do with a call to preach, a lifetime commitment to be a preacher of the Word of God. Yours may not be to go to a mission field somewhere in the world, here or around the world. That may not be your call. But it doesn't have to be something like, go to Nineveh. It doesn't have to be that big. Or I'm calling you to preach. Or I have this claim on your life for missionary service, whatever. It doesn't have to be something that some people would look at, oh, that's big stuff. It may just be the next step in your life as a believer and a follower of Jesus. It may have to do with your giving or your tithing. It may have to do with some worldliness and bad testimony for a Christian that's in your life that you know by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That ought not to be a part of your life. Now, I'm serious. Whether it's some form of entertainment, whether it's pornography, whatever it might be, if you have the Holy Ghost living in you, he's going to convict you unto righteousness. And when you are convicted of the Holy Spirit, it means take this step or be a Jonah. Take this step or be a Jonah. Man, Jonah's got a rough ride ahead of him. Boy, does he. And you know why, basically? God said, go that way. And he went that way. Can I give you an illustration that's really, this may be the, I've never done it. It may be the weirdest I've ever done. But I'm at my barber, Robert. He's a Christian man. I really like Robert, and I are friends. And so I went to Robert. I said, Robert, I don't know what you're doing with my hair, but my cowlick is driving me nuts. And I want you to fix it where it's not standing up, sticking out, looking goofy. What are you doing anyway? Can you do something about it? He said, you really want to know? I said, yeah, I do. He turned my chair around, gave me a mirror, said, now watch this. God made your hair right there to comb this way. And you're trying to comb it that way. And as long as God wants your hair going this way, and you're trying to get it to go that way, you're going to have a bad hair day. You know how simple this matter is? God will make his will known to you. God has given you his word. God has put in you his blessed Holy Spirit. God has placed you in a church where the Word of God is going to be preached and taught. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you have every advantage. But as long as you're trying to comb your hair this way, and God wants it to go that way, you're not going to like the results. Or as long as God says, this way, take this step. No, I'm going this way. Then there's going to be some difficulty and hardship and heartache. You know what it says about Jonah in those early verses? That he paid the fare. At least he thought he did. But it cost a lot more than the money he gave the shipmaster. Now, didn't it? You don't want to answer? I'll talk to these people over here. He paid the fare. Whatever it was, he paid the fare. But it wound up costing him a lot more than whatever the fare was that he paid to the shipmaster. You can't run from God. There's no wisdom against God. There's no counsel against God. There's no understanding against God. What are we supposed to do? Yes, Lord, and follow him.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.